Okay, today is November the 23rd, 2010, and we will have no Bible class Thursday night. We might need to send an email out to everyone with regards to that, because I forgot to announce it Sunday. Most people that have been coming here for any length of time know that we don't have it, but we don't want anyone to show up and be disappointed. So, let's prepare ourselves in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer, option of rebound if necessary. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for another day. Another day that we see your faithfulness. Another day that you've given us grace in the form of time and all of our spiritual assets in order to grow up spiritually, utilize the doctrines that we have learned so that we can glorify you through the power and the Holy Spirit, all the things that you have given to us. So we pray that you will help us to focus this evening, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. I was watching the news tonight, just nothing special, just watching. And it was a typical newscast, though. And I tell you, this is such a perfect illustration of what goes on every day in the news. The distortions, the attention to details, the little nitpicky details, and yet they miss a whole point. I saw one piece, I think it was on Channel 11, I'm not sure. Anyway, they said that the Pope has a book out, and in the book he has declared that it's okay to use condoms now as long as it's to prevent AIDS. Not for birth control, but for the prevention of AIDS, which is a big deal, evidently. And they showed a picture, in the background, they showed a book, the book that this was written in, that he revealed this. It said at the top, Benedict 16 in Roman numerals. And then underneath that, in big red letters, it said, the light of the world. And his picture was behind it. And I'm thinking, they're quibbling over an issue like this, and nobody seems to even notice that on national TV millions of people are watching this, and there's a book out that they're showing that he has. I guess he wrote it, and it says the light of the world with his picture and his name above it. And I'm thinking, am I the only one that notices things like that? I mean, this is a title for the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the light of the world. And to assign that to any person is the most rank blasphemy you can imagine. And that's just typical. Right after that, they had yet another commercial of showing what buffoons men are. Anything that has a commercial where they demean men, husbands, fathers, I would not buy it. If they would pay me to buy it, I wouldn't buy it. And do y'all notice that? Do you ever notice? I mean, I can't think of one commercial ever in the last 10 years where a man was shown the respect that the Bible says he should have. It's the children, the wife, the neighbors, everybody. Let's laugh at the buffoon. One of them was, I don't even remember what they were advertising because it got to me. But a guy was on the deck, and he was going to power wash his deck. And the wife said, honey, are you going to wash the deck? No, I'm going to power wash the deck. And she had a picnic table. They were going to have friends over and everything on there. Of course, he started up the power wash, and it got out of control, and it just blew everything off the table. And it made a big mess. And so the wife was trying to cover for him because he was such a buffoon. There's another one where a guy is eating some kind of cereal, and his son comes in and says, was going to get some of the cereal. And he took it and he says, "Are you going to deprive me of what I need? This is low-end fat or whatever that cereal is supposed to do. And I'm depending on this to be healthy," and all this. And the kid, and then he starts crying. And the kid says, "Good try, Dad," and takes the cereal and walks off. I mean, you see the put down? I mean, it's just... Anyway, this is what we are... This is the standard fare that we see every single day. And we who have doctrine, it's so clear to us, and yet so many people who don't have it are being dumbed down. This registers in their neurons. The movies that you go see, it's just typical. This is the way it happens. You go out on a, you don't even go out on a date. You just hang out together. And if you have a good time and you're attracted, the next scene is going to be in the bed. And teenagers see this. It's approved by society. There's no one that is condemning that. So they think this must be the way it is. They don't have any doctrine. Nobody's trained them properly. And they wonder why things have gone awry. Do you remember back in the Dark Ages when Gone with the Wind first came on the scene? And Rhett Butler. Yeah, when he was leaving, he says, "I don't know and I don't give a damn." And there was a big gasp. Remember that? I mean, that was all over the news. And what... Look at what we have today. It's a... You know, I'm far from being a prude, but even commercials that they have are just vulgar. They're insulting as far as I'm concerned. So I don't hardly watch anything except the old reruns, like if I can find an Andy Griffith show. I like Andy Griffith, and they have I Love Lucy on. I like those kind of shows. But huh? Yeah, I guess that's on cable. I don't get cable, but I get a few of those oldies like that. But even if it's PG rated, what I'm telling you is, I hope that y'all are doing the same thing that I do, watching and listening and looking at all things with discrimination and discernment. Because it's offensive to me. And when let me put it this way. When it gets to the point where TV is not offensive to you, you're in trouble. You have been dumbed down, and you have the frog has been in the pot so long, he's well on being cooked. And that's where we are as a society today. Open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. First Thessalonians chapter 5. I just about finished my notes for 1 Thessalonians today. I had one verse to go. That's on my notes. I'm ahead of y'all, you know. And my last page so far is page 100. So we're nearly there. We're on page, I think, 97 right now. But we don't want to just glibly go through this last few scriptures, because every one of them is so important. Verse 23. "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." So, we were looking at the trichotomous aspect of believers, that we have a body. Obviously, everyone has a body. Everyone has a soul, which is imputed at birth. And that is the real you. That is your thinking, mentality, your self-consciousness, volition, all those things. And we also have a spirit. Now, we covered the soul last time. I gave you a visual. But there's some disagreement as to whether the Holy Spirit creates a human spirit at the point of being born again, at the point that you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Some do not subscribe to that. Some say that you have a spirit from the very beginning, and it's just dormant. It's the same as dead, but it's there, it's just dormant. And that when you're born again, it is revitalized. And I'm not going to die on that hill and make a big to-do, because I don't think it really makes that much difference whether it's dormant or whether it's dead. But I think the Scripture, the vocabulary itself, leans heavily toward the fact that you're dead, it's not there. Because to be born again doesn't sound like it was dormant, like it was. The fact is, it wasn't there to begin with. But if you ever get in a conversation with someone over this, I don't think that we should draw swords and do battle over this. As long as they recognize that you have something at the point of salvation you did not have before, and that is an active human spirit. And the human spirit is that part of us that enables us to have a relationship with God. It is without the human spirit, we would have no relationship with God. And that, coupled with the ministries of the Holy Spirit, makes it very vibrant. Because we can understand the full realm of doctrine because of the grace system of perception that the Holy Spirit enables us to understand everything. It doesn't depend on how smart we are. But He does it through the human spirit. We have to have that spirit or there is no relationship. That's why in John chapter 3, when Christ was talking to Nicodemus, and Nicodemus was pontificating on what he knew that Jesus was different, because he said, "You must be from God, because no one can say the things you say or do the things you do unless he is sent from God." But he didn't get the real picture, and that's when Christ interrupted him in mid-sentence and said, "You must be born again." And here we have a theologian of the day that had a PhD, and yet he didn't understand anything about the spiritual realm. And so, he said, "You mean I must crawl up into my mother's womb again and be born again?" Because he couldn't think spiritually, because he was spiritually dead. And so Christ helped him understand what regeneration is. And that's what happens. That's what being born again means, that we are regenerated. That we now have a human spirit that we didn't have before. And everything has changed as far as who and what we are. And when you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17... I believe somebody might check me, but I think it's verse 17 where it says, "The old things have passed away, that if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. Those who are in Christ are a new creature. The old things have passed away. The new things have come." So a lot of people look at that and they think, aha, you see, this is what happens at regeneration. That somehow you acquire God's nature. And we see in 1 Peter chapter 3, or is it 1? Anyhow, that it is only a potential. We all have the potential of acquiring God's nature, but it's only after growing up spiritually and applying what we learn. My point is, regeneration, acquiring a human spirit, does not automatically mean that we, in our own soul, in our own spirit, that the old things have passed away and now we're a new creature. We used to curse, but now we don't curse anymore. We used to get angry when we would drop spaghetti, our plate, and it goes face down on the kitchen floor. And we used to get all upset over that, but we don't do that anymore. Now, those old things are passed away. Now we're a new creature in Christ, and now it's all because of regeneration. And this is what I want you to understand about this. There are tremendous things that happen, many things that happen the moment a person is regenerated. over 40 things that are permanent that God accomplishes. Some say 45, some go as high as 60. They're not things that have anything to do with your own personality, anything that has to do with you. These are the things that God accomplishes. Many of you are already in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's all go there for just a moment. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, excuse me, and that's the first class conditional clause, and they are, he is a new creature, the old things passed away, and the new things have come. Most people think that this is a change in personality, a change in the way you think, a change in your friends. Everything has to do with you. But if you'll notice, verse 18, it says, now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So the whole idea here is what God has done for us, and the old things that have passed away are things like condemnation. There's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Spiritual death has passed away. You're no longer spiritually dead. Now you are regenerated. You have a new human spirit that you do not lose. The absolute control of the old sin nature is gone. It's a thing of the past. Now you can produce something that you never could produce prior to that time, which is divine good. The old sin nature only produces human good, which is unacceptable to God, and sin. These are some of the things that happen instantaneously. God accomplishes it. Those are the things that have passed away. And the new things that have come are under that same source, which is God. What are some of the new things that have come for the believer? Well, one of the things is, how about eternal life? You have eternal life the moment you believe in Jesus Christ. How about God's own righteousness? That comes instantly. That's a new thing that you didn't have before. What about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit? What about the fact that you become a royal ambassador? What about the fact that you become a royal priest? All these things and many more are the things that this is talking about. So it's not that we change in personality. It isn't that we are a new person in Christ in what we do. There are a lot of people will say, if you don't have a change in personality, if you still have a tendency to let out a whole string of expletives when you stump your toe, if you still get angry, if you're still impatient, they might say, see, these are signs that you really aren't born again because you're not a new creature. You're still the old creature. You still have those same habits. And they will try to pass judgment on you. But I'm telling you to correctly divide the word. These things are spoken of what God has accomplished, not what we accomplish. But I'm not trying to excuse bad habits. But it takes time to be experientially sanctified. It takes time and doctrine, a lot of grace and God's power to get us to the point to where we are experientially different than we were at the moment that we believed in Jesus Christ. Positionally, everything changes. Experientially, maybe just a little bit changes. Because you're a baby, you don't know. You don't even, a lot of people don't even have a clue. Well, all I know is I believed in Jesus Christ. The Bible says that he went to the cross, he died for me, I believe that. It says now I'm born again, it says I have eternal life and I'm going to heaven. That might be all that you know. So you get out into the world, and there's all the deception. You still have the old sin nature that is urging you to get angry, to get revenge. All the lust patterns are still there. So when we're looking at 1 Thessalonians, let's go back to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And it says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely." And what type of sanctification did we determine this was? Y'all remember? Experiential sanctification. It says, "May the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and your body be preserved complete without blame at the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ." So this is talking about preserving someone. What we need to do is take the high ground and hold it. This is a military metaphor, because you have an advantage when you take the high ground. In other words, you have to learn doctrine, apply it, keep learning it, and keep applying it. Because according to this verse, this has to take place until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, or until the time that you die. Let's just zero in on this phrase, because this is where the new ground we need to plow tonight with regards to this verse. To be preserved is the Greek word tereo, T-E-R-E-O, tereo. It's a verb. It's the aorist passive optative. Remember, this is the second optative verb that we have in this verse. And I don't have many verses that have two optatives in it, but it's very rare. It means to keep an eye on something, to watch, guard, or keep. Notice that the other optative mood in this verse, sanctify, is in the active voice. Why is it in the active voice? Because you have to do it, and I have to do it. What is it? What is the other verb that is in the active voice? Now, may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. In this case, we're talking about Jesus Christ. God himself has to sanctify us. As we go through, you'll see he's the one that enables us to do it. But this is going to be the message of tonight that you'll hear repeatedly. He enables us to do it, but we have to do it. We can't do it apart from him, but he doesn't do it for us. This is why it's experiential, because it's something that we have to produce. But so that's why it's in the active voice, but now we have be preserved complete, and that's in the passive voice. Paul had the desire for God to sanctify the readers of his epistle and for them to be completely preserved. So it's to be preserved. The only way that we can preserve ourselves, the only way that we can hold the high ground of spiritual maturity, is to receive and continue to receive the empowering ministry of the Holy Spirit in order to enable us to keep on keeping on. It's never just for us. In other words, our responsibility. We cannot persevere alone. It takes God's power and care to be preserved complete until we die or until Christ returns. That's why this is in the passive voice. Even though we must do it, we must use our volition, our decisions, day after day. Are we going to take in doctrine today? Are we going to listen to a tape? Are we going to read our Bible? Are we going to go on the internet? All these things and many more we have to do with our volition. But We can't do any of it apart from God's enablement, which is His power. Philippians 1:6, "For I am confident of this very thing, that He who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." What is the good work that God began in us? Well, it was when we believed in Jesus Christ. This is when we acquired all of these spiritual things that enable us to advance spiritually. And most people, when they're born again, when they believe in Jesus Christ, they don't know what happens. Some people think that it is a big emotional experience. Unless you have a big emotional experience, you really weren't born again. But it doesn't depend on your feelings. It never does. In the Christian life, nothing in the spiritual realm depends upon your emotions or your feelings. It depends on what you know, what you learn, and what you apply. That's what it's about. So, Paul was confident that of this very thing, that He, that would be God, who began a good work in you, which began at salvation, will perfect it, will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus. I have this verse again later in more detail, so I'll go over it more then. We also have 1 Peter 5:10. "After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." This is why it's in the passive voice, because this is what God does for us. He calls us to His eternal glory in Christ, but then He Himself will perfect us. That we are in the process of being perfected, to be conformed to the image of Christ's Son, of God's Son, Jesus Christ. Are we ever going to be perfect? Well, not while we're still in these bodies, but we're in the process of being perfect or completed, you might say. Confirm, strengthen, and establish you. He's right there doing it all. He provides everything for us. So we have, look in our verse again. "He will sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame." Now, this without blame, you have the Greek word amemtos, or amemtos, excuse me, A-M-E-M-P-T-O-S. It's an adverb and means to be blameless, innocent, or without guilt. This does not mean earthly perfection. Paul was expressing his desire that no one would be able to make an indictment against the Christian's life. The same idea is presented in the verse below. But before we go there, we're never going to be blameless. We're never going to be perfect. But we have people who are watching. We have angels that are watching. And it is God's purpose, and in our language, it's just spelled out the best way it can be, to present us blameless. We're never going to be blameless. We have an old sin nature. We have a predilection to sin. But we can live a life to where we're not, our picture is not posted up on the post office wall. In other words, other people are watching us, and we should be examples. We should be light and salt and not bring condemnation down on us. Philippians chapter 2, verse 14 through 16 speaks to this. "Do all things without grumbling or disputing." That just wipes us all out right there, doesn't it? Huh? Can anyone... I'm hesitant to do this. Is anyone here can say that they can claim that they do all things without grumbling or disputing? Anybody that's married can't say that because they have a witness. Single people can give it a shot, but you know what I'm saying. "So that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world." We should appear as light in the world. We should stand out. We should be different. If you're not, if you're going along with the going along to get along, let me put it that way, and you feel very comfortable in the world, then you're not fulfilling what this is saying. To be blameless or to be innocent, as this says, children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Would you all agree that we're in a crooked and perverse generation? We have believers today that say, well, so-called believers, that think that homosexuality is just a legitimate alternative lifestyle. There are churches that have so-called homosexual pastors. Now, a person that is in that condition to where they would agree to that and think that's fine and dandy does not go along with what this says, that we should be prove ourselves to be blameless, innocent children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. I don't think any of you should show up at gay pride parades and be cheering them on. I don't think any of us should be on the bank robbers list, whatever they have. You understand what I'm saying? We should strive to be Christ-like. That's what this is saying. That's the Verse 16, holding fast the word of life so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory because I did not run in vain or toil in vain. What is Paul saying here? He's saying, look, I spend a lot of time and effort with you guys. And I don't want that all to be in vain. Because if you get glory, guess who else gets glory? The pastor gets glory. So, I'm not... Here's the deal, and I guess it's a pretty good deal for a pastor. I'm going to be judged as far as my exercise of my spiritual gift as if I am faithful. If I'm doing it right and I am faithful, then that's what I'm going to be awarded decorations for. And it doesn't matter how many people are here. If two of you are here, but I'm faithful and I'm cranking it out, that's what God requires of me. But if I am cranking it out and you are getting it, and you get into spiritual maturity and you start receiving super grace blessings, then you're going to have blessings by association. It's going to spill out on everyone else, including me. And when you stand before Jesus Christ and as a mature believer, and the pastor, it appears that the pastor is going to be there also. He's going to get glory also. Not that I deserve it, but that's just another, or any pastor, it's just another measure of God's grace. That's what he's talking about. Hold fast the word of life so that in the day of Christ, what is the day of Christ? What is he talking about there? Yeah, when he returns and then the judgment seat of Christ, I will have reason to glory. Because I did not run in vain, nor toil in vain. How many pastors are going to, at the judgment seat of Christ, I don't know if the pastor is going to stand, I don't know exactly how it's going to happen, but it could be that the Lord is going to say, okay, it's time for a country Bible church. Pastor Mike, right here. Okay. One of you come up. Your evaluation. Now, if you are going to be glorified there, if you are a mature believer, if you're going to have historical impact because you've advanced to that state, according to what this says, that I, this would be Paul in this case, will have reason to glory. You know, if I'm standing over here, I am over here. I'm over here. Jesus Christ is sitting on the throne. And he calls a member of Country Bible Church up there. Of course, this is all in my human thinking right now. Am I going to go, all right? Or am I going to go, oh, yeah. Which is it going to be? Am I going to say, all right? So glad this one's coming up. But in every church, there's going to be a few when they call that name, it's just, oh, well, here it comes. You get the point? We're talking about being without blame. But we're being more than just We're being more than just talking about not having your name on the 10 most wanted list. We're talking about standing out as being points of light, doing good, divine good, helping others every time you get a chance. When people get in trouble, they don't know what to do. They come to you because they respect you. They've seen you go through all types of adversity with your head high, very optimistic, without complaint, giving God glory. That's what they want. That's the type of person that this is talking about. I'm using these other verses to explain that. I don't know what that said, and it doesn't matter. 1 Corinthians 1, 4 through 8. I thank God always concerning you for the grace of God which is given you in Christ Jesus, that in everything you are enriched in Him, in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you, so that you are not lacking in any gift, awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you remember what the judgment seat of Christ is about. We are already blameless positionally. You understand that? Why? Because we have God's own righteousness. Okay? There's no blame there. But that's not what this is talking about. So many people get mixed up in the New Testament when they go through it and they think, oh, this is all about salvation, eternal salvation. The great majority of the time, it's not. And it's not here either. This is all about being experientially. He will confirm you to the end, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, meaning God has already, He's got the power, He's got the plan, He's got everything to enable you. Now the ball is in your court. Are you going to exploit God's grace? Are you going to do it your way? So the final part of this verse, now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you entirely. May your spirit and your soul and your body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the Greek word here is parousia, P-A-R-O-U-S-I-A. And a lot of times when if you're reading theological papers and so forth, instead of talking about, they don't call it necessarily the rapture, and a lot of times they will use this term instead of it. But as we'll see, you've got to use some discernment even on this word. So the parousia is P-A-R-O-U-S-I-A. It's a noun, dative, singular, feminine. It's referring to a coming or visit, a return visit, a technical term used of the coming of Christ. Okay so far? However, the problem is, how many more times is Christ coming? Two more times, right? Coming for at the rapture, He's coming at the second advent, and this word could be used for either one, for the coming of Christ. So this may be appear to be a verb to some, but it is a noun referring to an event. See, at the coming, doesn't that sound like it's a verb? But it's not. In the Greek, it's a noun. So it's not a verb. It's talking about an event. The event is the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The context determines which coming of our Lord is being referred to. So here, it means a very special event, the rapture. There's a lot of words that the usage is only determined by the context, and this is one of them. How do we know that this is talking about the rapture? He's going to preserve us complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Who's He talking to? Church age believers. That's what we're looking forward to, isn't it? I hope that you are. And it's God's power that's going to preserve us until that point. This is yet another verse showing that the Apostle Paul believed Jesus Christ might return during his lifetime, isn't it? Over and over, we see that it could have been imminent because Christ could have come at any time. He's telling them, we have to hold on until Christ returns, which could have been in his lifetime. This verse reminds us that we will still have a mission to fulfill after we are saved. We are to take the advantage of the grace provisions God has given us to advance spiritually and hold the spiritual high ground until the end of our lives or until Jesus returns. And that's what God expects of every one of us. And you say, man, that's a tall order. It's not getting any easier. Well, why? What does easy have to do with it anyway? Because it's God the one that's providing everything necessary for us to be able to hold on, endure, to be presented blameless. Here's John, 1 John 2:28. And now, little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. Let's look at that. And now, little children, abide in Him. What does that mean, abide in Him? Does it mean that we have to put forth effort to stay in Christ? This doesn't have anything to do with our position in Christ, because this is experiential. Our position in Christ is a done deal. Why? What is the mechanic? What happened at the moment of salvation that put us in Christ to where nothing can ever change that? The baptism of the Holy Spirit. We were permanently identified with Jesus Christ because of the work of the Holy Spirit, which was done at the moment of salvation. So how can this, when we're told to abide in Christ, this is something that we have to do? This is an experiential sense. Abide in Christ means continue to be Christ-like. Continue to grow in grace. Continue to produce divine good and so forth. So that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. You know, I don't know what you're thinking. I don't know what your soul, what's in your soul. But I do know that a lot of people, when they think of the rapture and Jesus Christ returning, and they have enough doctrine to know that what happens after Christ returns, what's the next thing on the agenda for us? It's the judgment seat of Christ. We're going to stand before Jesus Christ. There are some people that really, when they're honest, they don't want Christ to return in the next 10 years. Well, I'm just getting started. I'm in love, and I want to get married and play house and all the other things. You know, my job is just now getting kicked off, and I'm all eager. If they were really honest, they would say, I'm really not that hot on Christ coming. But there's a multitude that really are afraid of Christ coming because they're afraid that they have to stand before Him and give an evaluation of the grace and time that He's given them. How about you? Yes. Well, the Bible says that there's going to be shame. There's going to be great shame. Well, whatever it is, you can call it emotion, but the Bible says that there's going to be those who are going to be ashamed at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, you know, to speculate on how long that's going to last, I have no idea. All I can tell you, I don't have the verses right at my hand. I can give them to you. But there is going to be shame at the judgment seat of Christ for those believers who squandered the grace, squandered the time. They were negative. They never advanced. Not only are they're going to be ashamed not only for what they've squandered, but there's going to be great disappointment when they see all of the escrow blessings that could have been theirs that they won't have for all eternity. Now, it's... I'm so glad you said that. Yeah. In fact, you won't say that again. I'm gonna get it on tape. Okay. Okay. Well, I'll say it again for you. She said, "Well, some people are of the attitude they really don't care that much about the judgment seat of Christ because they know that they're going to be in heaven, and that's all that matters anyway." And there are no telling how many believers have that attitude. And it is pathetic attitude. It is an insult to Jesus Christ. It is an insult to God and all of the grace, all of the time, all the spiritual assets that He has made available all this time. And it's speaking out of ignorance. Because what they're saying is, essentially, I don't want to invest time in going to Bible class and taking notes and really get down into this. That's just for these friends groups who are the wackos, the zealots. I don't want to stand out in that way. I'm going to heaven and that's all that matters. That is speaking purely out of ignorance. Because what they're saying is, it doesn't matter to me that I'm going to be a peon for all eternity. That there will be places I can't go in heaven. There's going to be things I can't do in heaven. Moreover, we have the opportunity here on earth to glorify Jesus Christ by Him blessing us all the more. The more that Jesus Christ can bless us here on earth, the more He's glorified. Satan can't stand it. We're in his world. And he's the one that's supposed to have all the power. But when we use the spiritual assets that God has given us, we use our volition to grow up, God gives us more and more blessings, and He is all the more glorified. And they're saying, I don't care about these super grace blessings on earth. But moreover, out of their ignorance, they don't even realize for all eternity what they're throwing away. And they don't care that they're going to be ashamed at the judgment seat of Christ. Greatly ashamed. But I don't know how it's going to work. I don't know if Jesus Christ is going to call you in and it's going to be just you and Him. Or if there's 500 million people sitting around watching and all the angels are watching. How about that? Would you like that? And it's very possible. I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. But this great white throne is an awesome sight. And to think that you're going to be individually. And some people say, well, the great white throne, if you have, I don't know, 500 million people, there's not enough time to interview and evaluate 500 million people in just the 7 years. And I think, well, hey. I mean, the I'm talking about the, I'm sorry, it's the judgment seat of Christ, but it's the same thing for there's judgment going on at the great white throne also. But at the judgment seat of Christ, what this verse that you see up here is saying that we should have confidence that when He appears that we won't be ashamed. That verse right there tells you that if you're not confident, but there's others too, says that you're going to be ashamed. If you don't have confidence, if you've blown it here on planet Earth, and you're standing before Jesus Christ, and He has all the facts, there's not going to be any, yeah, buts. It's just, you're going to just be like this. Ashamed. Believers. Now, obviously, you don't carry that into heaven. You know, after I don't know how that works. The Bible isn't that explicit. But there is going to be great ashamed people who are ashamed before Jesus Christ, believers. And they're going to lose out for all eternity. They're going to see it as, you know, I'm telling you these things from the Word. But when the reality occurs and they see what they've done, they squandered it. You know, I think people who don't have any doctrine, they sense it already on earth. Because they might be up in years, they might be in their 80s, maybe in their 90s, and they look back and it was their life was here, now it's gone. And they think, is this all there is? And they have a sense of depression and despair. Should we don't have that. We know what's next. We know we look forward to it. And they're getting just a little taste of what's going to happen when they come before Jesus Christ. We're all going to stand before Jesus Christ. And this says you should have confidence. We shouldn't be afraid. It says as long as you are continuing to grow and use the assets that He's given you,
and confidence isn't a cocky, oh man, I can't wait to great to the, I mean, to the judgment seat of Christ. Man, I'm going to shine. Well, what is that? That's arrogance. And you're going to be ashamed for that. See? I mean, any time you stand before Jesus Christ is an awesome thing. And to be evaluated, had you ever thought your whole life, I don't know how it's going to, Jesus Christ knows all the facts. And I don't know what He's going to say, but whatever He's going to say is going to shame a lot of people. And all the good, all the human good that we've done, burned. What about all the sin? Not mentioned. Christ took care of it. We have so much grace given to us as church-age believers. We have spiritual assets that other people in other dispensations couldn't even dream of. And when it gets to the part about what awaits those who love Christ, it says you can't, it can't even enter in your mind how wonderful it's going to be. Paul said, you know how much Paul suffered? He said, that's nothing. I can't believe how much there is the rewards for a person who just did this little bit of suffering here on earth. And the suffering that he did, nobody here is going to suffer the way that Paul did. So does that kind of give you an idea about, I just get surly, a bit surly. I get a bit, what's the right word? Not necessarily upset. That's probably too, well, disappointed, but for believers, and I've heard them say it, and I just clench my teeth when, oh, well, I'm going to be in heaven. That's all that matters. You know, heaven's a good place. And I'm going to just grab them. You idiot! Don't you know what you're sacrificing? Don't you know what you're going to lose? Well, I'm going to be in heaven. Okay. And there's, we're talking about most believers. The great majority of believers, those that buy into the truth of eternal security, they think, oh, that's all that matters. I'm going to be in heaven, so let the good times roll. They either say, you know, they can go off and go on a tangent. They know they're going to heaven, so they're going to go out and raise hell. Some of them do that. But a lot of them just live a regular life that is spiritually mediocre to the point that they should be ashamed. How many believers are in this county tonight that should be ashamed of themselves that they're not here growing in grace, getting knowledge, so that they can glorify Jesus Christ and reap great blessings? Do you understand how God is glorified? The more that He can bless us, the more it glorifies Him. The more it shows that He's in control, not Satan. Satan can't do a thing about it. He wants to give you more and more and more. And people are saying, well, you know, I don't need all that stuff. I'm just fine. I'll go to heaven. And that's all I need. And they are in for a rude awakening at the judgment seat of Christ. And they will be ashamed. I'll get the verses for you. I don't have time to look at them, look them up right now. But this is one of them. Do you see it? And not be ashamed before Him at His coming. You see that one up there? How many believers don't even know that there is a judgment seat of Christ? Huh? How many believers do you know that don't even know what it is? How many believers do you know that understand and they know about the judgment seat of Christ, but they don't care? Huh? How many? Now see, here we are tonight. We're going over these scriptures, and we're talking about something that's in the future that is a certainty. I don't know about you, but this kind of motivates me to strive to be blameless. Am I going to be blameless? Of course not. But I'm going to strive. And I'm going to try to exploit and grab up all the grace I can that God has for me during this lifetime. Because it benefits me and it glorifies God. And when I'm at the judgment seat of Christ facing Him, I'm going to think to myself, I don't deserve anything. I did my best, but my best was pretty pitiful. I don't know about you, but I excuse myself all the time, don't you? Well, I'll go ahead and have that ice cream in the freezer because there's a lot of people fatter than me. Well, that's an illustration, isn't it? Isn't that how we excuse ourselves? Well, I'm better than most people. I go to church sometimes. I talk nasty to them, but they deserved it. I don't help those people because somebody else will help them. Don't we all do that from time to time? It is our nature to do that. It takes a supernatural force inside of us that is active to make us even be nice. Much less produce divine good to where we have the capacity to love unconditionally everyone. We're talking about a supernatural life that we're living. And people that would have to come to a church, a small church like this, out in the country, on a Tuesday night? Well, that's just asking too much. And they excuse themselves. They're better than their neighbors. Their kids are okay. And they don't even know about the judgment seat of Christ. Unbelievers don't even know about the great white throne. There is judgment coming, folks. For us and for even unbelievers. Of course, I don't want to be, none of us have to worry about this other deal, the great white throne. I'm sorry, a while ago I said great white throne when I meant the judgment seat of Christ. Both of them, there's going to be judgments. And it is going to be an eye-opener. Jesus Christ is the unique one of the universe. He created the universe. He created it, it's of Him, and it's for Him. And we have the grace to be a part of it. He wants to... See, the more we glorify God, the more it benefits us. I think that maybe these people, you know, you were talking about, well, I'm going to heaven and that's what really matters. If somebody is around me and they say, I'm a believer and I'm going to heaven, that's all that really matters, I'm going to say, the hell it is. You're speaking totally out of ignorance. And someday you're going to find out what difference it makes, but it's going to be too late then. You better wake up now. And the more that we're here in class, we go over these things, we think about these things, it motivates us to do exactly this. Have confidence. God does not expect perfection. Only He can present us blameless in a positional sense. But He expects us to grow up and at least learn how to execute His plan. What do most people think His plan is? Oh, well, I'm going to be moral. I don't commit adultery. And I don't fornicate too much. How many fornicators are in churches? Do you think because you go to church and people dress up and they come to church that they are somehow exempt from all the different lusts that there are out there? And what separates us from them? What separates us, if they're believers and we're believers, what separates us from them is that we've learned something about what God's plan is. We've learned something about what's coming in the future. And I don't want to stand before 500 million people and all the angels and Christ said, When I go up to Jesus Christ and He looks at me and He says, oh boy, I'm very disappointed. I don't know what all He's going to say, but... And let me tell you something. I am not dreading the judgment seat of Christ. And you should not either. You should be looking forward to Christ's return. And if you're growing in grace, you're what the biggest thing in our lives as far as God's plan is our volition. You're here. And if you're here for the right reason, That makes a difference. It's changing the way you think. I had no idea we'd get off on this judgment seat of Christ, but I'm really glad that we did. Because it's much more than just going to heaven. First, we go to the judgment seat of Christ. And for the rewards that we're going to have, it's all grace. That's what our verse is about. Now look at, I see some of y'all thinking, well, is he ever going to stop? Well, I was on a roll. I mean, I get excited when I think of God's plan and what's coming next. And I know what it is. And you know what it is. There's nothing to dread. We have a gracious, merciful God. But we have a God that expects us to utilize the things that He has given us in order to fulfill His plan. If we have a nonchalant attitude, well, I don't care, I got other things, I'm too busy. Whatever it may be. A lot of believers tonight are too busy. Well, that's between them and God. You're here. You're learning. You're growing. So you should look with, according to this, confidence. Because God is gracious and He is just. And He'll never forget the decisions that you make, every decision that you make that's going to result in the glorification of His Son. He never forgets. And it will be remembered at the judgment seat of Christ. I'm past time. Let's close. Father, thank You for this time. We dwell upon things here that are far beyond us. In our little pea brain mentalities that we have in these human bodies, we can just try to visualize and try to figure out what these things mean, the judgment seat of Christ, and some are going to be ashamed and some are going to be rewarded and they're going to have great decorations and privileges and opportunities for all eternity. But we, like children who have simple faith, take You at Your word. You are a loving God. You want more than anything to bless us more and more. And we need to appreciate that. We need to believe it and continue to grow so that You can bless us all the more and glorify Yourself. So we pray that You will help us to think about these things, even in a very fast-paced time of year, the holiday season. It is and always has been and always will be about the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You for Him and we pray it all in Christ's name. Amen.